Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a great God. You rule over all things with your strong arm, and yet you are so gentle in the way that you care for your people. We thank you for the care that you've shown to us and for the loving hand that you have led and guided us by. And we pray that even this day, as we look before your word, you would use it to instruct our hearts and to cause our love for you to be kindled afresh, that there would be a real growth in our faith and putting aside of the things of this world which compete for our affections, and that we would see something of your beauty and by it come to worship you more for it. We pray you would give me a certain clarity and boldness with the proclamation here of your word, and that you would open up our hearts and our eyes to see great things, so that by it we might be changed into the image of your Son. We pray in his name, amen. What would it be like to live life in such a way that you were overcome and overwhelmed by such a peace, maybe like a child who is just unaware of so many of the troubles that go on in the world outside, whether the terrorist attacks on the other side of the world or even some of those things that have been going on in our own land where even law enforcement officers are targeted with violence. Maybe a child, he's not aware of the widespread acceptance of homosexuality or the breakdown of the home, not aware of racism and the unstable economic condition that our land is in right now, oblivious to the fact that many of his peers never made it past their mother's womb, unaware of the ugly political climate or the increasingly hostile climate of this world against Christianity. Instead, what he does is rest comfortably at home, perhaps in his mother's arms. Storms rage outside, but he's at home. He's comfortable. He's resting. For most people, the problems in the world and even the problems in our own lives, they weigh heavy on us. And some of us handle those things perhaps differently than others. But for many of us, we're emotionally exhausted. Your hearts are heavy and you're cold. Maybe your love is cold. Maybe toward God, maybe toward those in your life. And so what would you be willing to do to have your soul refreshed? If only there was some place to go, some place you could go to renew your spirit. If only there was somebody who could show you the way. If only it were that simple. What we need is a guide, a shepherd, somebody to guide our path and point us in the right direction. And what we're given in Psalm 23 here is just that. It's a psalm of David, and he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This may be the most familiar psalm in the entire book of Psalms. Not only believers are aware of these words, but even unbelievers, as these sorts of words, they find themselves hanging on living room walls and printed on greeting cards. The words of this psalm have given encouragement and comfort to people for thousands of years. And it's a meditation of David on the Lord's care for those who trust in him. It's about God's faithful love for his people and the fullness of joy that they can experience as they give their lives to him. And so it's an expression of David's personal relationship with God. And as we read what he has to say in his own experience about God's goodness to him, what we see is something pricked in our own lives, in our own hearts, something that we long for ourselves, some of this same peace that he feels. And it's what we were created for, to delight ourselves in God's goodness, to satisfy deeply in the wellspring of life and in the fountain of goodness that is our Lord. So we have here a picture painted by David for us of God as the shepherd and we as his sheep. And as we reflect upon the way the Lord cares for us, my prayer is that we would also come to enjoy this relationship with the Lord and rest in his goodness as David expresses here in pictures for us. And so you see a picture, it's a metaphor, it's how it begins with this shepherd and his sheep. The world's a dangerous place, and perhaps especially if you're a sheep. On their own, it's not uncommon for a sheep to be attacked by a wolf. If they make it beyond the wolf, they suffer from hunger or die of thirst. If they don't have somebody to lead them or to guide them to the water or to the pasture, they may wander off and get lost. They don't know their way on their own. But the shepherd knows the way. He leads them in the right path to green pastures. And in the Middle East, this was a big deal because the ground is typically brown and the grass is generally dry, except for springtime. But the shepherd knows the way. He understands where these valleys are and where the hillsides are and in which parts are still green for pasture. And so he takes his sheep to the right place. He knows the way. In the middle of the day, then, when the sun is at its height, he'll take those same sheep and go down to the place where he knows there's water. But not just any water, not your rushing water, but quiet water. The kind that won't sweep the sheep downstream. Maybe a lagoon or some calm watering hole where they can be safe and refresh themselves in the cool waters in the middle of the day. And so this picture of the pasture, as we see here, it points to a spiritual reality of God's care as a pastor for us. His guidance and provision, his protection for us as his people. And you see his guidance here, little elements of that all throughout the psalm. And the picture really paints us as being the sheep, right? Because that's really what we're like in a lot of ways. We can so easily lose our way and go astray. But our shepherd, he leads us according to what's said here to be the right way or the righteous way. It is a way of right and righteousness. So in the metaphor, right implies right in the sense that it's the right direction, but morally and spiritually, this is about God's ways. That's the way he directs us. It would be inconceivable for the Lord to lead us astray from that path of righteousness. He knows where we're going. He knows where we need to go and how the best way to get there would be. And so the way he chooses, it's going to take us in every situation in the right direction. And yet, when we're the ones going through that, it doesn't always feel like the right way, does it? Sometimes he's led us down paths that seem to us to be rather painful, rather dark valleys, shadows overhead, and we don't like it. And yet here we have a God who's led us there. His way doesn't seem right in our eyes, but our perspective is limited. And so it's important for us to trust in the Good Shepherd. And so how does he do this? How does he guide us, practically speaking? Is it through things like visions? Is it through voices that we might hear in the night? I don't think that's the point here that David has in mind. Rather, he guides, on the one hand, through life experiences, as he's sovereign over all the things that transpire. When trouble comes, it never happens outside of his sovereignty, his purpose, or his plan. He never is caught off guard, and nothing's too difficult for him. None of the situations that we get ourselves in are things that he can't handle. But more to the point here, it's less about his control of the circumstances as it is about his guidance through his word, through his authoritative instruction. And where does he give that to us? Again, not through visions and voices, but through scripture, through the written word. That's how it's come down to us. And so you can see if this is how the Lord shepherds us through guidance, being through his word, how important it is that we would be students of that word, that we would indulge ourselves in the personal Bible study, in prayerful meditation upon what we see, not going through the motions and just doing our checking boxes of I did my Bible reading for the day, but something which is far more personal, far more intensive, where we're truly interested in learning the ways of God, understanding his character and being shaped by those things. And so he leads us through this, through a meditation on the Word of God and through prayerful study. So it doesn't happen automatically. It's not as though because we claim to be Christians that God just instantly makes us right and puts us in the right path. He does this as we give ourselves over to the study of the Word. Right? That's why David prays the way he does in Psalm 25. He says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths and lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all day long." Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He guides through his word, through his instruction. And he does that not only in our personal Bible study and personal prayerful meditation, but through the role of others in our lives too, through teachers and biblical counselors. People will speak the truth to us when we need to hear the truth. We're not meant to be independent. I realize the Lord has given his people, each one, the Word, the Scriptures, and his Spirit indwells us all. But even so, he's connected us to a body where we have the membership of the body to speak truth to one another. He doesn't intend for us to be given his Spirit and then sent off by ourselves, or we have our Bible and just sort of come up with our own ideas. That's not the way God intends it. I can't imagine where I would be if it weren't for teachers, if it weren't for people who have spoken into my life and put so much into me, whether formally or informally. We all need this. And they don't all have to be alive either. They could be dead teachers. We've been given books, right? How blessed are we to have the many resources we do today? Not only in the written page and in between covers in books, but even through the internet and the sort of resources that are available to us there and digitally, we have been given so many resources to help us understand. Of course, there's a lot of bad stuff out there too, but just the good stuff is just tremendous. We need God's truth. Sometimes people will accuse some of what I'm saying here, people who think the way I'm talking, as though they're leaning upon man's teaching instead of upon God's, because they're not exclusively going to perhaps the Spirit or the Word. But that's not fair. We don't need to put God's people at odds with God's Scriptures. God uses people to teach those Scriptures, and we need to humble ourselves in such a way that we're glad to learn from others, realizing that I'm not just this island of the Spirit's work, that God has taught others as well, and I can learn even as God teaches me through the teaching of other people. And in fact, this is at least in part what David has in mind in verse 6, where he speaks of the sanctuary of God and going back there. So at the end of the psalm, he returns back to God's dwelling place. And here is a place of worship and a place of corporate worship, where in David's world, you had the priests who would have ministered to David as God's under shepherds for his own soul. And this is where he delighted to go, is to be in the context of God's people this way, having his soul ministered to, and in this fashion be guided by his shepherd. He also provides for us, does our shepherd. He certainly provides physical food and nourishment and water and houses and such, but more to the point here is the spiritual food and in our spiritual health and development, which his provision actually allows for. We see throughout Scripture references to this text in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where it says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see, he leads us to green grass and in peaceful waters of his word. It's his word which fuel and feed our souls the way grass does the sheep. David expands on this provision of the Lord with an additional metaphor in verse 5. Here it's not the pasture as much as it is the banquet hall, where you have a gracious host and his honored guest. It says, "The Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He has anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." You have a picture here of a lavish table just spread with all the choicest food and drink set before us to delight our souls with his goodness. And every part of the Lord's provision, it's perfect. It's given to us to not just allow for survival, right? But to actually delight us. That's the painted picture in this metaphor. He does not spread out this meal in reluctant sort of ways. This is something he is excited about. He's delighted to see his guests and welcomes them with open arms. You can almost imagine the host opening the door when he sees the traveler coming up to him and greeting his guest with open arms, welcoming him with water to wash the guest's hands and his feet, perhaps, and then anointing his head with oil, something we don't do in our culture, but which in that context would have been reserved for an honored guest just as this. It's as though he was looking forward to seeing us. Such provision. This isn't just about life, but a quality of life. Not just about survival, but satisfaction. Indeed, the cup, it's overflowing. Right? That's the cup the Lord gives to his people, is one which is filled up. It's filled up with goodness. And so you can see in the Lord's provision why the scriptures speak of our shepherd the way that they do. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, speaking of this coming shepherd who Isaiah prophesied, which of course is the Christ, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock, and in his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. What a picture! Ezekiel 34, verses 22 and 23, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. I will judge between one sheep and another, and then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And of course, as we read in John 10, I am the good shepherd. That's what Christ said. The good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. We have been given a shepherd who knows his own and who cares for them, who even gives his own life in their behalf, leading them and guiding them, and here protecting them. One of the responsibilities, not only of a shepherd, but even to use the metaphor in verse 5 of the house host and bringing his guests in. And in a context like that, if you see verse 5, it's in the presence of his enemies. It's as though the enemies are outside the walls of the house, the compound there, and they can't get to the guest. Because in that culture, if you were to be brought into somebody's home, there was an understanding that they were there to protect you. They gave themselves up in order to protect those that were brought into their household. And that's what the Lord does for his own. There's no doubt David had all sorts of enemies early on in his life as well as toward the end. Whether they were people in his own household or the king he was going to replace. He had enemies all over the place, even as the sheep were threatened by wolves and other factors. And yet here, for the sheep, what do we have but a picture of the shepherd's rod and staff? They comfort me. The shepherd's rod, of course, was used as a walking stick, but it was used for other things too, like pulling sheep. They had the crook, right? And so they would pull the sheep perhaps from one place to another, maybe to grab it out of the water or other things. They would use it to poke and to prod to separate sheep into one place or another, leading them and guiding them and forcing them to go where they knew that the sheep needed to go. But it was also used as a weapon to fend off predators. It was by the shepherd's staff that the sheep were kept safe. And so David says, Lord, your rod and staff, they comfort me. God's provision, it comes to his people in the context of danger. He's a protector as well as a provider. There's difficulty and all sorts of trouble in this life. But we're within the walls of his banqueting house. Right? His hall is here, and we're inside that. There's nothing that can harm us aside from what the Lord himself brings. Nothing can harm his guests. The enemies, they stand outside. They cast their insults and they fling their arrows. But they cannot penetrate these walls. Not the walls of God's care. Which brings us then to consider the result of God's care. If this is how he has led us and guided us, have provided and protected his people, then it leaves us somewhere. And here, this is how the psalm describes where it leaves his people. First of all, in verse 1, with no lack, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The reason I shall not want is because he is my shepherd. I shall not want. This doesn't mean that I don't have any more desires. It's not want in that sense, the way we think in English that way, but more like the old English, where it's about not being in want. There's no more lack, right? I don't have a lack of anything that I need. And so what does this mean, I don't have a lack? Because even within the psalm itself, there is a lack. As they go through the valley of the shadow of death, it's dark, and so it lacks light. There is a lack, even in the Lord's provision, which has no lack. So how does that make sense? How does that make sense? It certainly isn't a contradictory thing. But what David apparently means is that the Lord provides everything that he thinks is best for us. Because he is our shepherd and guide, he only brings those things that are according to his good purposes. Those things which he knows will actually be for our good. We don't determine what are those things that we need by what our desires may be, or what we demand of him. That's not how he makes his decisions. Rather, he knows what we need, and his intentions are always good, and his provision is always adequate, such that we have no lack. He also goes on in verse 4 to speak of no fear. God's pastoral care is one which leaves us without fear, even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, life can be filled with danger. Sometimes it feels like that shadow hangs over us and it's dark. Sometimes life's trail takes us through some pretty deep valleys. But we need to keep in mind, it is the Lord who leads us down there. Are we able to say that? Lord, you rule over all? In this context, this isn't about the sin of the sheep which leads him down into the valley. This is a psalm which is about the Lord's leadership, the Lord's sovereign care and provision and guidance, which has brought the sheep down into this place. And so, because he is with us, we have no fear. That's what it says. For the Lord is with us. So he's still there. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, we see Paul say in Romans 8. In fact, God's presence with man is one of the most cherished themes throughout all of Scripture. You see it from Genesis to Revelation, whether to Jacob, where God said, "Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land," or to Moses, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Even Christ himself, when he was born, he was called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In Revelation, we see that this is our eternal hope, is to be in the very presence of God, finally, where all the hindrances and barriers are removed. And so if the Good Shepherd is with us, leading us, even in these dark valleys, then it only makes sense that he intends these things for good. This isn't as though something had gotten out of hand. This is the good leadership of our sovereign God who shepherds his people with care and compassion, which has led us into some of these places. So to run with the metaphor a little bit, here we are grazing on the hillside and we look over the valley and we see the green grass on the other side, and maybe we even start longing for that. Lord, that would be nice over there. And certainly the Lord knows where that green grass is. And so he knows the destination, but he also knows the best way to get there. But guess what? To get from this hill to that hill, you got to go where? You got to go down below. You got to drop down sometimes. Sometimes the hills are separated by valleys. It'd be hard to find hills that weren't. But the people, we want the pasture land, and we see the hilltops from one to another, but we're quick to forget that sometimes the valleys are there, and we got to go through them. We're quick to forget that the Lord is actually our shepherd through it. We begin to doubt God's care when we find ourselves down in those dark places, and we begin to grow angry. I talk to people sometimes who are angry at the Lord. They know it's wrong, but nonetheless, they've allowed themselves to start getting mad at God for where he's brought them. Wouldn't it make better sense to trust him, to protect you, and even through those places, rather than fear and remain where the grass is all dried up? Oh, I don't want to go down there, Lord. You say it's good for me. I don't want to go there. You say it's better over there. I don't want to go there. I'd rather stay right here where it's all brown. No, he wouldn't. He knows that it is often in those dark places that we're brought closer to him. So understand what I'm saying. Sometimes
Sometimes maybe we go down just to get back up, but the Lord, sovereign even over the down, intends good even in those moments, even in those valleys. And what good does he bring in those deep, dark places, but that we would be humbled of our pride and self-reliance, of our independence, and that we would grow to see just how dependent upon him we are. When things are going well, we need him, no doubt, but it's harder to see it then. But when we're brought low, it's not so hard after all. I know some still struggle with that anger and such, but it reminds me of going off camping or hiking with the kids, and sometimes, especially if you're in any land that looks dark and dangerous, maybe there's a threat of bears or something. And so if you're leading a group like that and you ever stop, you know that people are afraid. If as soon as you stop, you get hit, right? If they're running into your backside because they're that close to you, they don't want to leave you. And, you know, I think that's what the Lord is wanting from us. He wants us to follow that close. He wants us to recognize that we're safe only in proximity to him. And I want to be near him and follow him right at his heels so that when he stops, I bump him. And when he goes, I'm holding onto his belt so it tugs me right along. But it takes sometimes going down deep into those places to experience some of that need for his care and keeping. You see some of this sort of thing here, even in the psalm in verse 4, where David shifts from talking about God, the Lord is my shepherd, or he's talking in the third person, to here talking directly to God. You are with me. This is the difference between studying theology academically and turning what we know intellectually and theologically into worship, into prayer and to praise. Sometimes it takes, even for the theologian, a trial to make a worshiper. Sometimes we can study and know all the right answers, and yet only when we're broken and our pride is shattered and our self-reliance comes crashing down do we turn all this theology upward and say, Lord, you! So I can tell you all about God, but now it's you, Lord, are my shepherd and my guide. You are the one who takes care of my soul. Lord, have mercy on me. And it's direct address now. This is what the Lord intends. So theology, it's great, but it doesn't stay there and it doesn't stop there. It turns us back to the Lord, and oftentimes the Lord knows what we need in order to make that happen. So we can despise him for it, for humbling us this way, because it's hurtful, it's painful. But what we need is a perspective shift to see that the Lord intends it for our good. Another effect of his care for us really sums up so much of what this psalm is about. And it says in verse 3 that he restores my soul. This is what it's all about. This word restores, and some of the translations deal with it this differently, but it speaks to the refreshing of this psalm, of the refreshing of the dry and thirsty soul with the cool waters of his grace. It speaks to the retrieving of the lost sheep with the shepherd's crook. It's about this heart turning in repentance to the Lord and returning that soul to its proper place. How many of you are burdened by life and its chaos? How many of you need something like this refreshment that this psalm speaks of and for your soul to be restored? When your heart is burdened this way and you feel the weight that we're speaking of here, it is unbearably difficult, perhaps unreasonably difficult, to face life courageously with strength and faith and determination. If your heart's broken, you feel depressed and discouraged, what are you supposed to do? It's like the flag hanging from the pole without the wind to lift it up, unfurled. It's like the beach ball, which is just flattened and deflated. How are you supposed to play that way? Right? It's like the predator, if you've watched any of these wilderness videos, and you got the lion, which has been starved and malnourished, and he's hungry and thirsty, and he hasn't had anything to eat or drink in days or weeks or months. I'm not sure what their span is to be able to do these things, but now he's got an opportunity to chase down the zebra, and he can't catch him. Here we're called to catch him, right? And we can't catch him because our hearts are so heavy. What do we need? We need relief, but where will we find it? You going to escape? That's what a lot of folks do. They They escape into one thing or another. They try to find something to numb their pain, to distract themselves. They medicate themselves to somehow relieve some of the emotional stress that they're under. It's not the answer. The answer is we need a shepherd. We need his instruction. That's what we saw in Psalm 19. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. What we need are his promises, which give us hope to see the bigger picture, that there's more here than just the stuff I'm going through right now. There really is a hill on the other side, and it may be a long valley that I'm climbing through, but one day the Lord will lift me out of this place. I know it. What we need is to remember his love. As he says, he will not leave you. He'll never forsake you. His presence is guaranteed for his people. So where this leaves us is where we belong. It's where we belong to look to the Lord and to enjoy his goodness. That's what the psalm ends and concludes with in verse 6. David says, surely goodness. So upon reflecting upon these things, he says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so the psalm takes us on a journey from the pasture to the valley and then back up to God. And all the while, his goodness and faithfulness, it says, follow us. What does that mean, they follow us? I think this can serve as sort of a misconnotation to us in that we think of it following perhaps in a way where it's distant and behind. But this is less about it being behind and distant as it is that it's pursuing us. It's chasing us down. As we go and we're being led, it's a shifting of the metaphors a bit here, but his goodness is chasing us down the path, pursuing after us. The destination, as we follow this path, it's God's own presence. So here, the goodness of God, it follows me and pursues me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in his house, the dwelling place of God. That's where I want to be, his sanctuary. As David considers the Lord and this shepherd over his soul, it turns him back to the place where God's people gather to worship the Lord together. It's remarkable. I'm repeatedly surprised, and I shouldn't be still, but I am, as I read through the Psalms especially and see in David's own heart his love for the place of worship. His love and commitment to the people of God and to the instruction and the community of believers. You see, for example, in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Or Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Or verse 10 of the same psalm, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day in glory, this is what we'll have, is direct presence with the Lord, corporate worship in perfect sort of glory forever. Cannot wait. But in the meantime, our souls still will only be truly satisfied with him. And so we need to drink. We need to drink in those pools that the Lord has provided for us to drink from. We meditate on his loving character as we find his word reveals himself to us. We consider the way in which he's cared for us in the past by his faithfulness and how he's promised to be faithful to us even to the end. And sometimes, especially during those dark valley travels, we need people to respond to us and to confront us, to challenge us and encourage us, to lift our hearts because sometimes we're down and low. We need to be in the context of a community of fellowship of like-minded believers. And we, like David, we need to long for these things, to pursue them and not distance ourselves and escape. We need instruction in the Word together. We need the corporate time of worship and fellowship around these truths. And how this is good for the soul. How this lifts us out of those dark places. And why would he do this? One of the real treasures in this psalm is is found in this short little phrase, which helps us to see God's motive in all of this. In verse 3, why does the shepherd care for us the way he does? If you can imagine, if you were the shepherd of these 100 sheep, and you have this one who's gone astray, as Jesus tells the story, and what's the good shepherd do but goes and finds that lost sheep and brings them back? It's probably that same sheep every time, or a handful of sheep, which tend to be the same ones that are always going astray. Maybe I'm reading too much into the metaphor, but I know as a pastor it tends to be some of that sort of thing, right? But what do we have here for the Lord is a commitment to pursue us and a commitment to lead us and guide us. And what you see in David is such a confidence that the Lord will not fail. The Lord is good to complete what he has started in his people. He's good to keep us on that path of righteousness. And the reason that we can be so confident that the Lord will keep us in this path is for the sake of his own name. That's what it says in verse 3. This is about God's reputation. It's his reputation that's on the line. Imagine that shepherd coming home after a long day out in the fields and having lost some of the sheep. And the other shepherds are thinking, what happened? It's like, oh, you know, it was a long day and that water, it was a little too fast. Well, why didn't you bring him to the still water? Well, it was too far away. And it's like laziness and the reputation of the shepherd. It's not gonna work when he has to get hired by some other sheep owner or something like that, right? This is the kind of thing that sticks with a guy. It's hard to shake these things from the resume. Imagine if he lost his way. He's out shepherding all day long and here it's dark and he's still gone. And the rest of the folks in the village are thinking, where'd he go? He's led them astray. So many leaders, they lead people astray. They don't really know what they're doing or where they're going or how to get there, even if they knew where to go. This isn't the case with our God. It says in John 6, referring where Jesus is speaking to the way that he keeps his own and protects them. It says that he never loses one, not one. All those who come to me, I keep them. This is the Father's will, and they won't be able to snatch them out of my hand, and they won't be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. God keeps his own. It's guaranteed. We will remain on the right path if we belong to him in the first place, because ultimately, his reputation is on the line. He will keep us and protect us. It's not about your ability to remain as much as it is upon the Lord's faithfulness to provide and protect and to guide. He will not allow his people to fall and to fail. If it were about you, I wouldn't have so much reason for confidence, but it's not. It's about the Lord's glory. And he does not like his glory to be shamed and to be dishonored. He will be faithful to the end by leading us himself in the paths of righteousness, by providing for us and protecting us according to his bountiful provision and goodness, by renewing our hearts as we consider the goodness of the Lord. This isn't stuff that happens automatically. He doesn't just keep us in the path while we do nothing, but rather he stirs our hearts and he instructs our minds and he reminds us of these truths. He calls us to meditate upon them. And by these means, the Lord is faithful to protect and to provide and to guide according to his wisdom and purposes and ultimately for his glory. So we can be confident. Imagine with this confidence what this does for your prayer life. I don't just mean confidence, but the grounding of this confidence. If we understand God's God-centeredness, how this should shape our prayers. Lord, keep me faithful. Father, forgive me. Lord, help me to be holy. Lead me not into temptation. For your name's sake. It's not just that I want life to go better for me. Lord, help me to have a better situation here because it's really hard. That doesn't work with the Lord. He's not motivated by that logic. But you appeal to him on the basis of what matters to him, his own glory. And I'm telling you, this gives power and confidence to your prayers. Shape me into the image of your Son for your glory, for your name's sake. Keep your church pure because of the testimony we are to who you are to us and your goodness and glory. The Lord honors these sorts of prayers. Imagine how if we have a spirit like this, which doesn't focus so much in on ourselves, but upward toward the Lord, how this lifts our heart. The reason we get so down is because we focus in on ourselves. What we need is to have this Godward focus in our own hearts. And if it's there, then it doesn't matter how deep and dark that valley goes. Because our heart's looking up. Sometimes it's in the deepest valley that the sun shines the brightest in the sense of we can see it by contrast and other things. There is no reason for discouragement and despair. Even if there are circumstances that would otherwise call us to that place of low down sort of hopeless feelings. But it's not where we're at. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. Right? He leads me beside green pastures. He takes my soul and nourishes me in the Word. I have every reason to hope. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Because of God's God-centeredness, I know that He will be faithful to these things to the end. He will love me and not leave me. He'll be present with me and keep me. The personalness of this psalm is just tremendous. And what this does for each of you whose hearts are heavy, I pray that this would open your own hearts and your own lives to turn to Him, to look to His provision for guidance and for His protection. Not because we just want out of the circumstances, but because we have had our eyes so shaped by a God-centered vision of all things. To see His glory is more important than your comfort. And your testimony of His reputation is something which is worth living for and sacrificing for. But we need God's grace in order for this, of course, to happen in our lives. And it's to Him we should turn. Father, we thank You for these reminders. For Your Word is truth. It is perfect and it restores our souls. Apart from You, we can do nothing. We know that we are all too prone to self-centeredness and despair. We're too prone to look to our own self-righteousness and our own adequacy when what we need is to look to You and Your grace and Your provision. Humble us, we pray. Teach us, Lord, to love, to trust, to hope. Be our guide, and as I know that You will, restore to us, Lord, a heart that is soft and sensitive, whose affections are alive to You for Your honor and glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.